You know, I've lived a lot of places in the United States, and everywhere I go, there's a little bit different way people talk. So I lived about 8 years of my life in Georgia, and so this is what you might hear in Georgia. Hey, Steve, how you doing? How y'all been? Right? If you've been down south, you know that's how they talk, right? And I have three kids that live down there now, and they're going, what in the world? As they've gone to college in Georgia. I have lived a number of years of my life also in the Chicago area. And this is how you might hear them talk. Hey, let's root for Da Bears. We got the first game today. We're going to drink some pop as we ride the L. You're like, well, what? What did you just say? Yep, that's how they might talk in Chicago. I've also lived in Minnesota for about 2 years of my life. And they'd be like, yeah, sure, you betcha. Oh, yeah, let's go out in a boat and we'll get a bag and we'll measure it. What? Excuse me, what did you just say? I've also lived about 6 years of my life in Colorado. In Colorado, they might be like, oh, dude, yeah, let's go climb some 14ers, and then we'll hit the slopes. What? What did you just say? That's how they would talk in Colorado. I've also lived about 12 years of my life in Ohio, and they would just communicate to each other by going, O-H, and they expect the rest of the people to go, yeah, we got a few Ohioans. She was born there, that's right. And now I've lived in central PA for about 10 years of my life, and I still have no idea how we talk here because it's a melting pot of people from all different places. You got your western PAers who are like, yeah, we're going to red up the place with a sweeper. You got your New England folks, New York, New Jersey, they're going to go get some coffee. They've moved here, and then you've got your Philly people who, you know, I don't even know what they're talking about with all their John. And everybody in between. Do you know what the language of the kingdom of heaven sounds like? Love. Love. If there's a language that our Father God speaks fluently, it's love. In fact, Jesus boiled it all down for us. What's the most important language that we could ever learn to speak? And it is also love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. If only we could learn to speak that language. I mean, what would it be like if we looked at people and we could see them the way that God sees them, with his heart of love for them? What if, as he wanted to love these people, he loved them through us? What if we were better at building bridges than burning bridges? What if we could speak the language of the kingdom of heaven? Love. And that's why we're stepping into a six-week series here over the month of September and into October, where we're going to explore this commandment that God has for us to love our neighbor. In fact, this is something that our leadership team has felt like God has put on our hearts. We've talked about it many times through the 10 years or so that I've been here at the church, even specifically in the last 9 months to a year. We've been working through what are some of the priorities that God has for us in our church and on our hearts. And one of those things that we've talked about is we need to love better as a church. We need to love the people that God's put around us as a church. And we've talked about how, you know, there's some strengths that our church has when it comes to love. Historically, kind of a way that we've heard that we love well, and we've kind of assessed here together, is that we love well of the people who are already part of our church. You know, we think, okay, well, this is a good thing, right? The scripture tells us to love one another, that we'll take care of each other, we'll pray for each other. We'll be kind and generous to each other. We'll take meals to someone who's sick, and we'll welcome people into our church body when they come. We've also historically loved well with people overseas. We are a missionary church. In fact, we are part of the Christian and Missionary Alliance. What's our middle name? missionary, right? So we love the people overseas, and we pray for them, and we send missionaries to go. We support missions to the tune of over $100,000 a year. That's not to toot our own horn. It's just to say this is a value in our church. But there's a little gap in the middle that we think we need to grow in a little bit more. We've been making strides. It's not like this is absent. It's just we need to grow more in loving the people around us where we work, live, and play, in our own community, in our own area around us. We need to grow in loving our neighbors. You know, here in this area, from Carlisle to Hershey, there are 600,000 people now living here. It's over 500,000 people in central PA. God has given us a lot of people that we see on a regular basis, we rub shoulders with. You can see on the Carlisle Pike, they never stop building shops, and all around us, they never stop building neighborhoods. Cumberland County is the fastest growing county in all of Pennsylvania. And so we have lots of neighbors coming to us. And what we want you to do over these next 6 weeks is to begin to think, God, how should I love my neighbors well? The people that you've put in my life, the people that you work near or live near, or your classmates or your teammates. And even right now, maybe some of those faces will start to come to your mind. Who are the people that God has put you into proximity with? He tells you, love your neighbor. And maybe our hearts can be open to this idea of, God, would you begin to help me to speak better the language of the kingdom of heaven? Love. In fact, I'd love to just pray for us as we begin this series together for that very thing. Lord Jesus, we come to you as a church family, as people that you are working in our hearts. You have loved us. And Lord, we want to ask you that you would tune our ears and tune our hearts to your word this morning, of what you have to say to us. Over these next 6 weeks, Lord, would you help us to increase in our awareness of our neighbors? Would you help us increase in our intentionality with our neighbors, the people you've put around us, that we would love them with your love? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. As we go through these 6 weeks, we're going to try to make this very practical and yet still rooted and grounded in Scripture, to see how we can do this better together. We're going to bring in some of our best practices we've learned over the last few years. If you were here a couple years ago, we did the Bless series, B-L-E-S-S. We'll explain what that means in the coming weeks. And we did a seminar this spring called Front Yard Mission and Love Your Neighbor. We're going to bring in some of that teaching. We're going to be rotating who's preaching. It's a team series we put together as a staff. We've even got books out in the foyer that can help boost your learning as we go through this. But now, let's dig into our scripture for today. It's Matthew chapter 22. If you would turn there with me. Our heart is that the culture of our church would be reshaped as we go through this, and the culture of your life would be reshaped. And so let's look at God's word here together. Matthew chapter 22, and just where this is coming from is that there was a teacher of the law, a Pharisee, who came to Jesus and asked him a question. He thought it was going to trap Jesus. He was going to test Jesus. And he says, "What's the greatest commandment?" Now, by way of context, before we read this, you got to realize who he's asking this question to. Jesus is the author of life. He's the author of all the scriptures. And you're asking him, what's the greatest commandment? It's like giving him a slow pitch in softball. And Jesus is standing there at the plate, and he's going to crush it. Boom! He's going to take all of the laws of the Old Testament and bring out the most important thing that's on God's heart for us. So we'll start in verse 34. It says, "Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees," which was one religious group in Israel, "the Pharisees got together.
That's another group, religious group in Israel. One of them, an expert in the law, said, I got a question for Jesus. I'm going to test him with this. Teacher, what's the greatest commandment in the law? Now, mind you, there were 613 commands in the Old Testament, and then you have all the writings and the prophets that illustrate those commandments. And Jesus sifts it all down into simplicity, into this answer. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. But he doesn't give them just one. He gives them a second. Second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And all of the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Jesus just told us that the language of the kingdom of heaven is love. In fact, if he said that the second one is like the first one. There's a similarity between them. And what's the common word between them? Love. Love the Lord your God. That's a vertical commandment, to love him. And then love your neighbor as yourself. It's a horizontal commandment. The two really go together. You can't have one without the other. Because you can't really love God well if we're not loving the people that he created and that he loves. And you can't really love the people that he's created and that he loves unless we love the Lord our God. The two are inseparable. They go together. And for our purposes today, as you've figured out, we're going to center more on the second command, which is to love your neighbor. And we're going to take each of those three words, though we'll circle back to the first one a little bit. Love your neighbor. Simple outline for this morning. Love. As I mentioned, this is God's heart language. You know, our God has existed eternally in three persons. We know that's a mystery of God. He we're told clearly in Scripture there is one God, and yet we're told that he exists in three persons. The Father, say it with me, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And all three of them speak this language fluently among themselves. The Father loves the Son loves the Spirit loves the Father, and all in between. And for all eternity past, they have never had a disagreement. Can you imagine that? Never disagreement, never an ounce of pride of one wanting to be known more than another. They've always been humble. They've been in servitude toward each other. They have perfectly loved one another. In fact, 1 John 4:8 tells us that God is love. It's an essential characteristic of his being. It's an attribute that he lives out effortlessly and perfectly, that he is love. But his love doesn't just stay within that circle. His love is aimed toward our world. John 3:16, a scripture we may mostly all be familiar with, says, God so loved the world that he gave his only son. The heart posture of God is toward our world. As messed up and as broken as we are, he has loved us. And so he is constantly pouring his love into our world. And now, out of that, his command is for us to love him and to love each other. Do you see how love is the consistent theme among an attribute of God that he wants us to then live out in our own lives? What that means is if you take Christianity and try to define it, and you try to define it by a set of rules and laws that we're supposed to obey, and let's say we were able to do it almost perfectly because no one can do it perfectly, is that really Christianity? You've missed the point if it's only just about obeying commands. Is it about making sure you go to church every week? As important as it is to go to church every week. That's how we grow. It's how we learn. It's how we worship together. Is it only about going to church? No. Is it only about making sure you clean up your language and don't swear and that you give to charity and do good things? If we make it about those things, we have missed it. Because he says, the most important thing I want is your heart. I want you to love me and love one another. Isn't that an amazing statement by Jesus? That's what he wants most from you. He wants your heart. And yet we often make it about so many other things. His first command is that we would love him. The relationship he wants with us is a relationship of love. Now, a closest similarity we have to that in our world is the comparison of husband and wife. Think of that a marriage is based on love. It's what really holds a marriage together. And when that love grows cold and when love is betrayed and trust is betrayed, it's really hard to hold a marriage together. Think about it in a marriage. If you say the only reason we're staying together is because legally there's a certificate filed at the courthouse that says we're married, would that be enough to hold a marriage together? Would that be the essence of what a marriage is? No. What if in a marriage it was, well, we figured out how we can run a house like business partners, and we know how to make the finances go, and we can raise a family, and we can work together. Is that the essence of a marriage? Good as that is, it's not the essence of a marriage. Is it because God told us we need to stay together? Is that the essence of a marriage? No, it's love, right? If a marriage is cold, if there's no love toward one another, you're missing the essence of a marriage. And in the same way, our God would say, you don't really have a relationship with me unless there's love. I have loved you. Now I want you to love me, to want to be with me, to want to honor me, to want to love what I love and to know what's important to my heart, and I know what's important to your heart. And there's a love relationship. And God has loved us with an agape kind of love. This is a word that the scripture uses, and it's the word that's in here when it's telling us to love God and love our neighbor. There's a word that's commonly used in scripture. The Greek word is agape. It's a kind of love that is a committed kind of love. It's a selfless kind of love. In our culture, you hear of people that talk about love as, oh, you're going to fall into love, and you fall out of love, and oh, I love this, and oh, your shirt is so cute. I love that. And we use the word love a lot. What scripture means when it's using the word agape is it's a committed love. I'm sticking to you, and I'm going to put your needs in front of my own. Now, in a marriage, if you have that kind of love, would that work? Yes. What God wants from us is to love him like that, and then to love our neighbor like that. Whew. That gets a little tougher, doesn't it? I got to love my neighbor like a committed, I'm sticking to you, I'm going to put your needs in front of my own. I need to see the person and love the person. That's what God is asking from us here. Now, can we be honest? That's really hard. I mean, it's easy to love people who like us and people who are like us. They're similar to us in the way that we talk or dress or the things that we value. And we go, okay, these are my people. But what about the people that aren't your people? The ones that are tough. Do you have any of those in your life? Roger, do you have any people that are tough to love in your life?
Absolutely.
Don't. I won't ask, brother. I won't ask. Is there anyone in this room, Roger? We all do. So in our neighborhood, you know, it's not just about the people who live near us, but I'll tell you a story about people who live near us. In our neighborhood, for a couple of years, there was a family that lived in the house across the street from us. And they really kept to themselves for the most part. They didn't make relationships with the people around them. We tried to meet them and be friendly with them, but it didn't really ever go very far. Family, they were very busy. The guy worked in out of town like 2 hours. He had to commute almost every day to Philly and back, and their life was very stressful. And we started to notice that things were unraveling a little bit around the house, and we heard through the grapevine of the neighborhood that their house was going under foreclosure. They had chosen not to pay their bills, whether that was because they didn't have the funding or because they had other plans in mind. And we started to realize they probably had other plans in mind. They began to let the house go. They didn't repair anything. They didn't mow the grass. They had weeds that were 3 feet tall in the front. You know, the neighbors like that. They argued a lot outside or when their windows were open. You're like, man, it's not peaceful in the house either. Then they bought an RV, a really big RV, and they parked it not on their curb, but on our curb, right in front of our house. And I was like, okay, a day goes by, you're like, there's an RV. Another day goes by, you're like, there's still an RV. A week goes by, it was weeks on end. This big RV was parked there, and what we didn't realize was this was their exit strategy out of the house. And as they left, they took all the cabinets out of the house, the light fixtures, the toilets, everything you could take. And I don't know if they jammed it all in the RV or what, but one day they were gone. How do you love a neighbor like that? It was not an easy assignment. Do you have any neighbors, whether in your physical neighborhood or whether in your circle of friendships or in your network of life, that are hard to love? It's almost impossible to obey this command. It's impossible, actually, I'll say, in our human strength to obey this command. To love your neighbor. The only way we could ever love our neighbor is by going back to the love of God. 1 John 4:19 says this, we love because he first loved us. That's the only way you and I can love. God's not commanding us to do something he hasn't already done. He's already loved you. Were you hard to love? Are you ever hard to love? And yet he, agape, loved you. He's committed to you. He's put your needs in front of his own. He's not commanding us to do something that he won't supply for us because he says, I'm loving you first. And out of that love, now I want you to love your neighbor. God is giving us all that we need in order to fulfill this command. So think about this. How has he loved us? Well, earlier in 1 John chapter 4, it says, this is love. Not that we loved God, but that the Father sent the Son to be an atoning sacrifice for our sins. The greatest act of selfless love in all of human history. The Father, God, sent the Son, Jesus Christ, into the world. This was the agreed upon plan that they had. But the Father sent the Son, and the Son came into the world. Scripture tells us in Philippians 2 that he emptied himself. He took off his rights as God and became humble to become a human being. He stooped into our world. In a sense, the Father and the Son were separated in a way that they had never been before. And the Son took on the form of a child. 10 little fingers and 10 little toes. And lived in our world. Grew up in our world. And he lived perfectly in our world. And yet, when the time came, Christ then offered his own life up on a cross. He was crucified. He was attacked ruthlessly after being condemned unjustly and was crucified on that cross. And as he died in agony and pain, the Father turned his face away from the Son. That was a moment of separation, a moment of darkness, a moment that was awful between the Father and the Son. And yet he did that. Why? Because he loves us. He was putting us before himself. He did that to be the sacrifice for the sins of all those who would believe. dying on our behalf, giving of his own life that we might be able to be forgiven. And the Father's love didn't stop there. Then he raised the Son from the dead. And as he raised him from the dead, that became the first human. As Jesus was fully God, he was fully human, then raised to life in such a way that he would have eternal life. And now that same power that raised Christ from the dead is at work in you who believe. You have resurrection power in you, and you've been raised from the dead spiritually. One day we'll be raised from the dead physically, and all the way in between, we'll have the agape love of God as we walk with him and abide with him every day. He's with us in everything that we do, and his love never stops flowing into our lives. Oh, how great the love of God that has been lavished on us, that we would be called children of God. Sons and daughters, now adopted into his family, have access to him at all times. Oh, that we would grasp how high and wide and long and deep is the love of God for us. He has loved us. Now, love him and love your neighbor. Even that neighbor that's hard to love. Even that fellow student. Even that teammate. Even that family member, love. Love your neighbor. That's the second word in this, the word your. Now, I think there's a part of us that wants to kind of wriggle out of this and say, well, it surely doesn't apply to me, does it? When he says love your neighbor, surely he's talking to super Christians. You know, they're the ones who are, you know, like the missionaries. They're sent over to seas, and it's like it's their job to love people, right? It's the pastors. It's their job to love people, right? It's for the small group. Did you say amen? It's for the small group leaders. It's for the elders of the church. It's for the Sunday school teachers. Their job is to love their neighbors. Not me. But the word your is for everyone. In fact, this word your is so all-encompassing. It's not just for Christians. The command is binding upon all of humanity. Love your neighbor. Wherever you are, wherever you live, whatever city, whatever country, love your neighbor. It still applies to all of us, and we'll be held accountable to this. And yet, if we are believers in Christ, if we profess to be following Jesus as our Savior, then particularly this command is something that should catch our attention. This is the great commandment from Jesus. Love your neighbor. It applies to every person here in this room. Picture what this would be like if every Christian took this seriously. All right, so every Christian heard this command, took it to heart, and said, well, I am now sent by Jesus to love my neighbor. It would be like a subversive planting of little Christs all over the world. That's what a Christian is. It's a little Christ. It's someone who's following Jesus. It means every apartment complex has followers of Jesus planted in there. Every office has Christians planted in there. Every city, all countries around the world, every neighborhood. Little Christs are planted everywhere. It's like he's doing that to take over the world with his kingdom or something. And he is. You and I are the agents of Christ to love all the people all around us. You've been sent. You are a missionary. You are an agent. What if here in Central PA, every Christian in our area, every true follower of Jesus in our area took this command seriously? Not just people from Emmanuel Church, but all the churches where people are truly following Christ as Savior. What if we all took this to heart in the 600,000 people that live in this area? Central PA wouldn't stand a chance, would it? Everywhere people go, they would bump into Christians who are loving them. Everywhere they go, they'd be splashed up on with the love of God through us. And lives would change. The kingdom of God, you could announce, has come on Central PA. That
That's his plan. And it's through you, and it's through me. We've all been sent. It's not just for a missionary. It's not just for a pastor. It's for all of us. Love your neighbor. The last word in this is neighbor. So who's my neighbor? Well, I'm glad you asked, because Jesus actually was asked this question in Luke chapter 10, having a similar conversation as Matthew 22, talking about the greatest commandments to love God and to love our neighbor. A guy followed up with a question, trying to get himself out of the obligation to love everybody. He said, well, then who's my neighbor? Hoping Jesus would say, well, it's just the person on the right, the person on the left, and that's all you got to love. You just have this little circle. And Jesus told the story of, do you guys know? The Good Samaritan. Luke chapter 10. You can write it down and go read it later on. The story of the Good Samaritan is a famous story, but people don't realize like how much this steps on our toes. All right, so the Good Samaritan lived in the area of Samaria. It was a region to the north of Jerusalem in the northern part of Israel. For centuries, there had been bad blood between the Samaritans and the Jews. The Samaritans had Jewish blood in them, but they had compromised long ago. They had intermarried with pagans. They had abandoned the true worship of God. They were breaking his laws in all kinds of ways. And the pure, true-blooded Jews hated them. And the Samaritans, in turn, hated the Jews. This went back centuries. A lot of bad blood between them. And Jesus tells a story about a man who was going from Jerusalem to Jericho in the part of Israel where all the Jews lived. And he was robbed and beat up and was bloody. He was left for dead on the side of the road. And there was a busy road, so lots of people were walking by. And as people would come upon this man, they would see him and go, I don't really want to get involved with that today. They'd go on the other side of the road and kind of pretend they didn't see him and walk on by. It was lots and lots of people, even a priest, even a Levite. I don't want to get my hands dirty. That would mess up my whole week if I got involved with that. I'd be defiled and unclean, and they would walk right on by. But the unlikely hero of the story is the guy who shouldn't have had anything to do with this guy. They hated each other. They were supposed to have every cultural reason not to lift a finger to help each other. And the Samaritan comes by, and he has compassion on this man. He sees his wounds. He cleans him up. He bandages him up. He puts him on his own donkey, which means now the Samaritan has to walk. Well, this guy who can hardly walk is up on his donkey, and he takes him down to the city where he finds an inn, and he pays for the guy to stay. Can you imagine paying for someone's hotel room and saying, well, if it's not enough nights for him to get better, I'll come back later and I'll settle up. I'll pay you even more that you need in order to take care of him. He personally put in time, money, his heart. And Jesus asked the question, who do you suppose was the neighbor in the story? And the answer is, the Samaritan. The guy who broke every cultural expectation, who went above and beyond, who put everything that he had sacrificially into this man in this moment and made it all about his needs and not his own. And the guy who had asked the question was sorry he ever asked, because Jesus now just defined that our neighbor is anyone we come across that has a need. It might be a total stranger. Yes, we need to have wisdom in how we do that, and we can't help everybody because we'd never stop doing that. We never take care of like working, and you have to get to your job. And there's obviously common sense that goes into this as well, but it could be a total stranger. It could be someone you see every day. It could be someone who lives in your own house. It could be someone who lives above you or below you. It could be someone at the grocery store, it could be someone in school, it could be someone at work. Wherever you go, you'll run into neighbors. And that's the adventure of it, folks. Because along the way, wherever you are, whatever given day, the Lord's going to tap you on the shoulder and say, I want you to help that one. I want you to do something
about that. It's not for someone else. This is for you. Love your neighbor.
Now, I told you we're going to try to make this very practical, and so we're going to try to have some stories each week as well. And so today, I want to invite Maria Santana to come to the front. And Maria is going to tell us a story about how God has kind of been working in her life to love a neighbor. And for her, there's some new neighbors that moved into a townhouse right across from her townhouse. And here they're from another country. They have a lot of needs. They came with virtually nothing. And here, their literal neighbor is a neighbor that they should love. So Maria, come on up here to the front. I need to find a microphone for you. And by the way, we have this cool little place to sit up here. So why don't you take a seat too? It's our set for the 6 weeks.
Good morning, my neighbor.
Hey, good morning,
neighbor. How are you today?
I feel like Mr. Rogers.
So I have some chocolate cookies for you. I did not make them. This is from the supermarket, okay?
Oh, thank you. Chocolate chip cookies.
I just wanted to tell you that.
I love you all, but these I'm not going to share today.
No.
Okay. Have a seat.
Thank you.
So, Maria.
Yes.
How did you find out about your new neighbors and what their needs were, and what did you begin to do?
Oh, this is a wonderful story, Pastor Steve. I think that it's amazing. First of all, I don't know if you know my friend Nancy. Some of you know her because she's been here before. We always watching our neighborhood, not because we know it's just because we want to know who are our neighbors. So one day, we saw these young couples leaving an apartment, and Nancy said, "Hey, Marie, the neighbors are moving. I wonder who's going to move in." And I said, "I wonder, too, who's going to move in," because we're always watching. So a couple of days pass. Yes, we're watching. Okay?
How many of you want how many of you want Maria to be your neighbor? No one's ever going to break into your place. Yeah, yeah. It's okay. Yeah.
So the next day, Nancy and I went outside, and I saw these new neighbors in the apartment, and we were surprised. Oh, gosh, they're moving so fast. This is just like a matter of hours. Overnight, I think they move. So Nancy met them first, and she said, "Hey, Maria, our neighbors are need a lot." And I said, "What do you mean a lot?" She said, "They have nothing." And I said, "What do you mean they have nothing?" "Well, they have nothing. They don't have food. They don't have jobs. They don't have beds. They don't have anything. They don't have no transportation. They have nothing." And I said, "Oh, gosh, what am I going to do? I don't know." So mind my own business, you know, like, I don't know what I'm going to do. So I was eating my dinner in my backyard, my husband and I, and while I was, you know, cutting my meat, I heard that voice from inside me, not from my ears, from inside me, telling me, "You got to do something." And I heard that voice, and I said, "God, what do you mean I got to do something? You got to do something." That voice wasn't nobody around me, and it wasn't from my ears. It was from the inside. It was a powerful, soft but strong voice. And I said, "Okay, Lord, what do you want me to do?" So I stand up from the table where I was eating.
Yeah.
And
hey, can we pause?
I went to
can
my
we pause parents. Right there?
Huh?
Can we pause right there?
Yes.
All right. This is a key part of the story. God personally put this on your heart.
Right.
And you knew, I need to do something. There are times where he does that very subtly. There's other times where, as she said, he speaks powerfully and yet softly. Yet you know it's from the Lord. There's just a way that he speaks to us. And we can't ignore those moments.
Yes, we cannot ignore that.
Yeah, thank you for sharing that part, because that's a part of this where we go,
yes.
I don't know how, I don't know who, and here God will make it clear to us.
And not even that, knowing that this is a family that is not related to my background. I have funny speaking, you know that, you heard me. So I speak funny. My background is totally Hispanic. And this family is from the other side of the world. So how am I going to do this? Well, I got up from that chair. I told my husband, I need to do something. So I went to my pantry. I pick up a box that I have in my garage, and I fill it up with food from my pantry, food that I thought they would be able to eat because they're from another country. I don't know what they eat. So I put a couple of things, you know, like pasta, sauce, cookies, crackers, milk, stuff like that that I know they're going to be able to eat. And I went, my husband and I went to the door, rang the bell, and gave them the box. They were so happy. They were so grateful. They were so amazed with what we had done. Well, guess what? 10 minutes later, they were ringing my bell. And they asked me if they can come into my house. And I said, sure. So we sat down in my sofa, and we spoke. Well, they speak good English. So thank God they speak English, that they can communicate. And they explained to me the situation that they were doing. So here I am, say, what else can I do? I already did something, God. What else can I do? Well, I put myself to pray. I pray and pray and pray, asking God, God, please help me. How I'm going to do this? How I'm going to help this family? What are the things that you want me to do? What are the people you want me to contact to help this family? Please help me. 2 o'clock in the morning, God got me up praying and asking him. So, yes, he did his job. You know what? Because a lot of these people that are helping me to help them, they're sitting here right now. I asked God for help. I got, you know, the words that I needed to know from God. And I got the tools that I needed to help them. And the tools are all these people that are sitting here that's helping them too. So that was my mission to do it. Today, we are good friends. Today, we are visiting each other and sharing stories. They talk about their life. I talk about my life. And I invited them to church. They came to church with us. And we're so glad that we are met each other. So not because they are from a different country, a different language, different background, different belief, it doesn't mean that I'm not going to love them and I'm not going to help them. That's my job. That's my duty. That is my command that God has put on me to help them, and I'm doing exactly that.
Amen. Okay. Amen. Thank you, Maria. Thank you. Yeah. I love that. God sent me to help them, and I ended up with a friend. Isn't that powerful? That's what can happen. Maria, last thing. People sitting here today listening to this, what would you say, why should they love their neighbors?
Well, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of helping anybody who has a different color, a different language, a different belief, a different clothing. Don't be afraid to do that. Just pray to God that they help you. And like I said, if you hear that voice from inside out, not from your head, from inside out, because when God speaks to you, it's not from your ears, it's from your inside. You'll feel that voice. You'll feel that strong voice. You'll feel that feeling that it is God talking to you. So don't be afraid. Do it. Get up. Make some kind of whatever you want, a little box of stuff, and take it to the neighbor, because it's not the greatest thing to feel about helping someone else. This is not my first time that I hear God's voice. I had other opportunities, and all the time I had followed that command. So I'm so glad that I helped them. I'm so glad that we are friends now. I told them I don't want them to move. I don't know how long they're going to be in my neighborhood, but I just don't want them to move because this is an amazing family. They have 5 kids. They are beautiful, love kids, and yeah, I mean, Rosanna cooked fantastic. Yeah, they invited us yesterday for lunch, and the food was delicious. So don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to listen Amen. To God's voice. Don't be afraid to help somebody else. Not because they don't have your color, or they don't dress like you, or they don't speak like you. Just help them.
Amen.
Help them.
Thank you, Maria. Thank you so much.
Thank you, neighbor.
Thank you, neighbor. Thank you for my cookies. Folks, the question isn't whether we should love our neighbors. It's when and how. Over the course of these next weeks, we want to unpack how to be intentional about that. We're going to talk about how to love people in different kinds of creative forms and ways. And it might be from praying for people or mowing their grass or bringing them dinner or having them over to your house or sitting down to connect with them for coffee or whatever it looks like that we would love our neighbors well. So as we journey through that, we invite you to join with us on that process. Ultimately, we know that in this, we want to love them with the love of God, and we would love for our neighbors to come to know that love as well. We want them to come to know Jesus as well. But I want to say a final word even about that. While we do want our neighbors and friends and coworkers and classmates to come to know the love of Jesus like we have, we don't love them with a condition. I'll love you only if you'll listen to me about Jesus. I'll only love you if you'll believe like I do. We don't love people only so that they will come to know Jesus because we want them to become Christians. We love them because we are Christians. And so I want to just invite you into a response of prayer together. Just take a moment before the Lord, and I want to walk us through these three words to love your neighbor. The first word is love. And if in any way this morning you're hearing this, you're going, I struggle to do that. You're probably in good company. I struggle to speak fluently this language of love in my life. Then what I would invite you to do is to ask the Lord, show me more of how you love me and help me to love you and others like you want me to. Invite him to teach you. And I pray over these next weeks, he will teach you more about that. The next word is your. He's sending you. And as he has put that before us today, that it includes all of us, then your mission, should you choose to accept it, is to love your neighbor and challenge you to say before the Lord, Lord, I hear what you're telling me to do. And I will learn to love my neighbor. Make it personal. Accept his challenge. Accept his call. As an act of surrender, as an act of obedience to our Master, Jesus. Lastly, the word neighbor. We've talked this morning that it's a broad application. It's everyone who he puts in our path. We're going to be thinking about our neighbors and praying for our neighbors as we go throughout this time. But today, I just invite you to start with one. Who's one neighbor in your life that would come to mind? And then pray for that person right now, whatever their needs are, wherever they're at. Just pray for them. Pray for God's blessings on them, on their family, on their household. Pray for their friendships. Pray for their spiritual life, that they would come to know Jesus if they don't already. Lord, we're grateful for Maria's example of how she's loving her neighbors, but we're even more grateful for your example of what you've done for us. You moved into our neighborhood, and you loved us with an
unconditional, agape kind of love. So Lord, in turn, we tell you this morning, we love you and we want to grow in our love for you. And we will love our neighbors. Teach us more how to do this. To do it with your love, the way that you loved us. That we would put our neighbors before ourselves. That we would love them in the same way that we love ourselves and take care of ourselves. So that you would be glorified, so that your love might be spread, and your kingdom would grow. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.